Book of John one more time tonight. I was studying today, trying to figure out what to do, and I guess about every time I've been down here, something's come out of either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I was going to do a little more teaching tonight, carry on from Sunday school this morning, but if you're anything like me, if you get hit with too much information at one time, it just all kind of runs together, and I feel like we gave you quite a bit this morning. Didn't want to give you too much or make it all run together, confuse you or anything. So just want to give you something real simple tonight. The brother announced school starting back tomorrow, man. That just made my stomach turn. I'll be honest with you. When I used to get close to going back to school and just start thinking about it, man, I'd get sick to my stomach. I hated going, hated being there, but they weren't lying when they said it flies by. Been out now 6 or 7 years, and it's flown by. But boy, I do remember those days. That was terrible. This passage we'll look at tonight, John chapter 6. This is a message the Lord gave me. I preached, I guess it was a month or so ago, over a little small church not too far from the house. And I think maybe we had about 10 people there that day, and me and Reed and my older brother were three of them, so we just had a real small crowd. And left that day and just kind of really discouraged. I know we talked about that some this morning, but just really trying to figure out. I mean, I was amazed at the faithfulness of those people. They were in an old church and some older people, but they had actually a young pastor, and they had a bus ministry, so they had some kids there. And I was just really blown away by what that man was doing with so few people. And I began to pray and talk to the Lord about it, and just like, Lord, how do people keep going when it seems like there's nothing there? There's nobody else coming. And my church is very blessed. We have some young couples and some young life, new life coming up in that church. So I'm very fortunate to be there, but it's not that way everywhere I go. It's not that's not everywhere. And I mean, it's no secret. You all know that. And so that's something I was struggling with, and I just kind of, you know, Lord, what are we going to do? And he began to deal with me, and I came across this passage in John chapter 6, and he showed me some things out of it. It's a very familiar passage when he fed the multitude, but it's some stuff that I never really thought about before. So we'll take this passage tonight, if we can, for just a few minutes. Won't preach real long. I do appreciate y'all adjusting the service time. For us to get back home sooner. That's a blessing, and I really appreciate y'all thinking about us and considering that. But won't preach real long. Just want to take this passage right here in the beginning of John chapter 6 and pull out some things, and maybe if we could just apply it, let's say we'll apply it to the local church, just to us, instead of, as we've always taken it, just a miracle. So we'll take this thing and try to break it down a little bit. And John chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 5. John chapter 6, I guess the title I would give you tonight would be Lessons from the Loaves. Lessons from the Loaves, coming from a different thought that we'll get to in just a second. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples of them that were set down, and likewise with the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray and we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight. God, we thank you for your word that we have. We thank you for the service that we've had today. God, thank you for your spirit that's been felt and the liberty to preach in this place. God, I know that's not everywhere, and I don't take it for granted. I sure do appreciate it. Appreciate these people, God, and I just pray you'd bless them for their efforts and their service to you. And I just pray you take me now, God, set my flesh to the side, Lord, and just preach through me whatever it is you want said. And I just pray that we bring honor and glory to your name tonight. And I pray you be with us the rest of this week. We sure do thank you and we sure do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, right there in verse 9, I told you the title, Lessons from the Loaves, but the thought really comes from verse 9, John 6, 9, the latter part there. But what are they among so many? And that's kind of the question I asked myself that night as I was riding home. I was in the truck with Reed and my older brother, so I didn't really say much about it. But like I said, that's been a few weeks or about a month ago, and that thought just kind of stuck with me. Lord, what are they among so many? And all these churches I go in and get to preach, they're just, some of them may be 5, 6 people, some may be 20. I just wonder, Lord, in the world we live in today, what good are we doing? Just keeping the doors open, just trying. We're hurting, we're weary, we're worn out. What good are we doing? He showed me this passage, and we've all heard it. It's a miracle. I heard a preacher make the statement one time. He opened up a Long John Silver's right out in the middle of the desert. Just fed everybody there, a bunch of fish. Opened up a restaurant. That makes for good preaching. But I got to looking in this passage, and this stuff just started jumping out at me. What are they among so many? That's a common question that I ask myself when talking about myself and talking about, say, us as a church, a local church, local body of believers. What good are we doing, Lord? It's the same old people. Just keep on coming. It doesn't seem like anything's coming out of it. And if we'll all be honest, I'm sure you could say the same thing. At times you get to a point where it's like, Lord, I'm trying, but I get discouraged. But you'll see there in, lost my place there, verse 13. I'll tell you what, come back up there. The first, they fed the hungry. They fed the hungry. Now, he took these 5 loaves and he had 5,000 people. And he got 5 pieces of bread and he got 2 little fish. I heard a man say one time he had 5 saltine crackers and 2 sardines. Well, that's about what he had. He didn't have much. He's got all these people. And he took these little things the little boy had in his lunch. He took these small fish and these small loaves and he fed all those people. Now we say, well, that can't possibly apply to the church because we don't have the multitudes. We don't have all the people. No, but we can feed the ones that are here. We can have something to offer the ones that do come out of the world that want something to eat. You say, what do we have to offer them? Well, we taught on it this morning. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, trying not to get ahead of myself, getting to the point. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, a lot of churches today, they'll say, well, the multitudes aren't coming. We can't feed them if we don't get them here. So we've got to do all we can to get them here. We've got to change the way we approach it, and we've got to change the way the church looks. And might have preached on some of that last time I was down here, can't remember, but we got to change things. Well, another word for change is compromise and give in. And we don't have to do that. We may not ever fill this place up. We may not ever see the church houses full, but we should be ready and we should be willing for those that do come in and those that do really want something that's sincere. I got to thinking the other day, you hear everybody now, contemporary, contemporary, contemporary. Break that word down. What's the first part of that word? Con. Con man. Not good. What's the second part of that word? Temporary. It's not something that lasts. We get in this book, we start preaching on Jesus and what all He's done for us, and we start studying the Scriptures. That's not temporary. That's eternal. And it's not a con. It's the truth. It's what we preached this morning. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So we take all this stuff and we'll get under the attitude and we'll look at the church down the road and we'll say, Man, we just got to do what they're doing. They got 500 people coming in there on Sunday mornings, and I see what they're doing, and you go in, and they change the lights, and they make the lights different colors, and they darken the room, and they take the pews away, and they put chairs and stuff in the place of the pews because they don't want you to feel churchy when you walk in. They just want you to feel comfortable, and they want to make everything feel at home for you. Well, that's not how it ought to be. We got to keep in mind that we're not here to draw the crowd. We're not here to supply everything the world needs. We're not here for the world. We're here for Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, I would rather be in a place where there's two or three gathered in His name, sincerely in His name, and looking in His Word and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, than I would to be in a crowd of 20,000 people who were just pumping something up, doing something temporary, just going through all that stuff that you have to pump and prime and you have to build up and you have to sing 20 songs. And I'm not against singing. I love singing. I listen to it every single day. I got, me and Reed got a couple different groups we listen to every single day. There's nothing wrong with that, and I'm not knocking it. I encourage you to listen to some good gospel singing, some good spiritual music. But God manifests His presence through preaching of the Word. You go around today and you'll hear all these songs, and maybe even they're good songs, but if you were to close your eyes and if you were to take the words out of the songs, the Word may be good, but if you were to close your eyes and just listen, take the words out, you wouldn't be able to tell what kind of song it was. It sure wouldn't sound like a gospel song. So we got to be careful when we're looking outside and we get discouraged and we say, Lord, there's only a handful of us here, and it feels like we're just going through the motions, and it feels like everything's just kind of dwindling down and the fire's going out. Well, we can keep the fire burning, but we've got to keep it burning in the right way with the right motive. We can feed the hungry, but we're not going to be able to feed everybody because everybody doesn't have the same appetite that we have. We get in here, we want God to show us something out of His Word. Maybe we want to feel Him. Yes, we want to feel Him. We want to see His face. We want to feel His presence. We want the tingle when somebody sings a song. You know what I'm talking about. We want somebody to draw a tear. We want somebody to stir our hearts. But that's not all we want. We want something that lasts. We want something that sustains and that satisfies. And that's what these did here. 5 loaves and 2 fishes among 5,000 people, and they fed the hungry. You can feed the hungry right here. It's something I struggled with, and we look at all these big communities, and especially up where I'm at around Birmingham, and you see just on every corner it seems like there's these little old country churches. They're still open. Praise the Lord. They're still open. People still go to them, but you got all these other thousands of people who aren't concerned with it. And man, I struggle with that. I'm not going to lie to you. I struggle with, Lord, what can I do to draw more people in, to get more people here? Lord, do we bend the rules or do we do anything like that? And then you go back to Jesus and you look, He was never too popular with the crowd. Remember, it seemed like every time He got around the Pharisees or the Jews or something like that, most of the time when there was a crowd there, they were trying to kill Him, as a matter of fact. They were trying to stone Him. And He was all the time on the go because the majority didn't like what He had to say. And when we get down to the truth tonight, and when we get down to reality tonight, because we preach this book and we take a stand on this book and we believe it, the Bible, people are not going to like what we have to say. But if they come in those doors back there, regardless if there's 5 people here, if there's 20 people here, it doesn't matter. If there's 100 people here, when they come in those doors, we should be willing to feed them, and we can feed them. We have to be prepared. We have to be willing. We can feed one another. I know it's no secret. That's the same way at my church. You kind of just, you got who you got, and that's what you have. You have the ones that are always going to be here, and you occasionally you'll have a visitor. But for the most part, your Sunday morning crowd is your Sunday night and Wednesday night crowd. You got what you got. That's where that fellowship of the true local church comes into play. Amen. If you go to a reference in your Bible, if you just look up the 2 words in your Bible, one another. One another. Just if you got something on your phone, an app or something, some kind of search engine, just type that in, one another, and you better get out a pen and a bunch of paper. Because that's what the Bible talks about. One another with the brethren. One another with our fellow Christians, with our church members. It seems like everything you go through, especially in Paul's writings, and that's kind of funny because Paul, he's writing to us. Writing the epistles to the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles. One another. One another. We can love one another. We can bear one another's burdens. We won't turn over there for the sake of time. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we can bear one another's burdens. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, we can forbear one another. Ephesians 4, 32, we can be kind one to another. We can sustain one another. We can edify one another. If we're not careful, we'll start looking out the doors of the church so much and looking out at the world that we'll just forget about one another. And we'll forget that, hey, I do have a church family that I can come in here with. And no, there's not many of us, but praise the Lord, we're all here. Praise the Lord, we're all coming in here under one mind, one heart, and one accord. You got to be doing something right. I can get up here and have liberty to preach. That's not everywhere. Some places I go, man, they don't give a rip. If I'm there, or if Santa Claus is up here, I mean, they don't care. They're not interested. I still preach to the best of my ability, try to give them something from the Lord. But it's different here. It's different in a few churches, a handful of churches I can come in here, and you can feel that there's liberty to preach. There's some people in here that want something from God. There's some people that are striving to have something from God. And there's more than one or two. I sincerely believe with all my heart that y'all are here because you want to be here, not because it's emotion. I know we all go through the motions and we all get caught in that vicious cycle, but I honestly believe you're here tonight because you want something. Don't get caught up looking out the doors and overlook the brethren. Help one another. So you see there, come back to John chapter 6. They fed the disciples. They fed the multitudes. They fed the 5,000. John chapter 6, look at verse 13. This is where I was trying to get to earlier. I had to stop myself. This is a big one for me. John chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. They left behind fragments. They fed the hungry, but they also left something behind in case somebody came along later. They left some fragments. Now that's something, like I said, the Lord deals with me about quite a bit. I've got some young people, and I wouldn't trade anything for it. They help keep me in line back at my church and at other churches that are looking. They're looking at me. They're looking at Reed. They're looking at us, just how we do, and they're following us. They're watching how we live and how we handle things. Come over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. I know this is not a real fiery message or anything like that, and I'm just trying to encourage you a little bit that you can be something among so many. You just got to be looking in the right places. Hold your place there in John. Acts chapter 13. Look at the first part of verse 36. Acts 13, 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. You can come back over to John. Listen, I know we can all make the remarks that, hey, this generation is probably the most wicked one there's ever been, and I'll agree to that. I know there's some kids that, I mean, let's just be honest. There's some hellions coming up. There's kids doing things today that I know when y'all were coming up, you wouldn't even have thought about it. And it's real easy to sit back and go, man, look what this world's going to. Look what's coming down the line. Look at the future generations. I do it. I'm guilty of it. I won't lie to you. It's real easy to look and say, man, this country has no hope. Okay, so are we not going to leave any fragments for the ones that are hungry? Are we just going to sit back and talk about how wicked the world is and how the generation's coming up? They have no hope? Or are we going to serve our own generation by the will of God? Listen, I know we can't choose when we were born. I definitely would have not chosen to be born when I was. I would have wanted to be born way, way back when there was no cell phones and no Facebook and all that stuff. Amen. Just seems like my grandfather, I get to spend a lot of time with him, and he's up in his 80s now, so he has all the stories about when he was a kid coming up. And I understand times were hard back then. I get it. They were a lot harder now, then than they are now, just as far as living-wise. I mean, you had to work, and you had to do all that stuff. You had to farm. You had to grow your own food. I understand all that. I'm not making light of it. But, man, it just sounds like things were a lot more simple back then. And I started thinking, man, it sure would have been easier if I'd have just been born back then. Just wake up every morning, go out and feed the cows and whatever all that stuff is, and just live a simple life. But you see, I wasn't born back then. I was born in 1996. And now I'm preaching in 2021. So what am I going to do? Am I going to preach about what used to be, or what needs to be now, or we need to bring the old times back? Or am I going to say, okay, Lord, you got me here for a reason. You got me here in this generation for a reason, and I guess I've got to preach to them. I believe the latter would be the best answer. Lord, I'm here for a reason. You all are here for a reason. You're in this generation. You're coming up. You're still alive for a purpose. What will you do? Will you leave something behind? I always go back to the passage. Come over to 2 Timothy. Hold your place there in John again. We're coming back to it. Just want to show you some things tonight. Just really trying to help you, trying to encourage you, trying to get you to see some things. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of hands. Now that's Paul writing to Timothy right there, and he's saying, hey, I see something in you that you got from the generations ahead of you, and I'm thankful for it. It stirs me up to see that you were brought up the way you were by your mother and grandmother and that faith that they instilled in you. I'm very blessed. My dad is a pastor, and all I've ever known is living in a Christian home, and I know everybody can't say that, certainly understand that, but I was raised in the faith, and I'm grateful for it. I'm very appreciative of it. I'm blessed. God knew if I'd been raised otherwise, within my own self, I would not have had the character to go out and do it on my own. He had let me be brought up in it, and I'm thankful He did. But Paul says right there to Timothy, I see something in you that somebody passed down, the faith. What will we leave behind for the generations to come? We say, oh, well, the Lord's, He's coming back soon. I believe that. I wouldn't argue that, but we don't know when. We don't know if it's going to be within a year, if it's going to be within 50 years. But I know there's some young people. I know this building's here. So what are we going to leave behind? You see there, you say, Lord, but what are we among so many? When you compare us down here in Red Level, Alabama, nobody in the world knows where that's at unless you live here. Nobody's ever heard of it. And it's the same way where I live in Shelby. You say, Lord, nobody knows where we're at. We're not necessarily a big church. We're not anything huge. And we're not doing anything that just stands out in the community. We're just showing up and we're going just doing what you want us to do, trying to be faithful. Lord, what are we among so many? You know what He said? You can leave something behind. You can leave something for those coming along. You don't have to turn over there. I'll turn over there and read it. I was able to go to a youth camp a couple weeks ago. These sitting up here on the front, they were there, and came across something. I've read this. I mean, we've always heard it preached over in Philippians chapter 3. But the Lord just, He kept on. I kept reading that thing, and man, I just couldn't get over it. If I can find it, Philippians chapter 3. And down there at the youth camp, I was blessed and able to preach. And I preached out of this text right here, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm guilty of it, and we can all sit back and we can think about all the good revivals that we've been in, and I can think about when I was a kid going all over the place to those big camp meetings that my dad would take me to, and man, I can remember when it just would get... it would get on, as they say, in there. And there would be songbooks flying and people running laps and walking across the pews. I remember all that, and man, it was good to be there. It was good. It would stir me up as a young boy just sitting there being in all that, seeing people get that excited about God. You say, was it real? Yeah, it was real. I know you got all this charismatic stuff and you got to be careful about it, but man, that stuff was sincere. But it's not going on as much as it used to. There's no secret. And the generations today, they may not ever see that stuff. So will they sit there and listen to us talk about how good it used to be? Or will they see us talk to them about how good it still can be to follow the Lord and to serve Him? Will you leave something behind? Down there at that youth camp, a bunch of the kids felt sorry for me after I preached. And they'd come up and tell me, you know, they enjoyed the message and all that. And a couple of them got me to sign their Bible just out of pity. They felt bad for me. And after I signed a few of their Bibles, I got to thinking, man, you know, I have signed my life to the Word of God. I have put my signature on His book. And man, I about broke down, about had to get out of there just thinking about that. Because now I have an accountability that's greater than any I've ever had in my life before. I've got some young people down in Jacksonville, Florida, and in Georgia, and in Tennessee, and in West Virginia, and in Alabama. And when they open the fly leaf of their Bible, they see Hunter Horton's signature right there. Not that I'm anything. I promise you, I'm not bragging. That is not my intent. Don't take it that way. But when they open the cover of their Bible and they see that, let me just tell you, I don't want to be one of those that kids look at. I've heard the preachers. I know some preachers that I'm friends with. And they open their Bible, and you see names that once were signed in there and they're crossed out. Not because they passed away, because they dropped out, because they quit. I don't want to be one of those names that when somebody opens their Bible in 15 or 20 years, if we're still here, I don't want to be somebody that they open their Bible and cross my name out. I don't want to be that. I have an accountability to those people, and I appreciate it. And God gave me a charge when I was doing that. I want to finish right. I want to leave something behind. The whole time we were down there, the preacher, it seemed like the theme of the whole week was finish right. Finish, finish. People don't remember how you started. I'll just tell you that. They don't look when you're laying there and they walk up to your casket and they say, don't he look good? No, he looks dead, really. I mean, I've always wondered, no, he don't really look good. He looks dead. He don't look natural. He looks dead. Anyway, there's that. But they walk up and they don't say, you know, I remember when he started. I remember when he just first got going. And no, you know what they talk about? I remember how he finished. I remember how he went out of here. I was standing around an uncle of mine that passed away. I may have preached on him a little bit last time I was down here. Standing by his casket. And man, for about the first 65 years of his life, he was a rough character. I mean, just awful mouth. Wouldn't go to church, wouldn't do anything, just a bad man. So he got saved 6 months before he died, and he was a changed man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He was a new creature. And man, I sat up there, and my heart was broken. He was my best friend at the time. And I sat there, and I listened to the conversation around that casket, and you know what everybody was talking about? How he finished. There was a couple of them that came up that didn't know anything. Some of his old buddies, they came up and they said, yeah, man, I remember what we used to get into. And at that time, either my dad or my granddad would be standing there. They'd say, yeah, but you hadn't known in the last 6 months. You didn't know how he went out. See, he went out right. He finished right. My grandmother, when she passed away, and I don't ever remember her being wrong. I don't ever remember her dropping out at all. But I remember when she passed away, she finished right. She was laid in the hospital bed, and my dad called up there one day to check on her. And he was talking to the nurse on the phone, and my grandmother said, is that Richard? She said, yes, ma'am, it's your son. That's Richard. And he said, how are you, Mama? How are you doing? She said, I'm just running my race. Now, she's laying there in a hospital bed with leukemia. About a week after that, she went on to be with the Lord. But you know what? She finished right. She went out the right way and she left something behind. She, from the time that I was a little boy, she instilled something in me to where I knew, hey, that's faith. That's real. What will we leave behind? You say, Lord, what are we among so many? You can leave something behind. If he can take five little pieces of bread and two small fishes and leave that much, you'd think he could take me and you and leave something for somebody to look at for years to come. Remember one time I gave this illustration, I believe down there at youth camp. When Reed was a young boy, he signed up. And he never was, I mean, he was a good ball player. He never wanted to play ball. I played baseball, football, all that stuff. I loved it. Reed was good. He just didn't want to play. And he signed up one spring for baseball, and practice started, and he was having a good time with it. But when you know up there at the house, we live on the lake, and you get around March and April, and that's when those big old bass start moving up in shallow water. Those big old fish start coming in, and you can walk down there on our pier and catch them. And Reed was down there one spring afternoon, and man, he was wearing them out. He was just a little fella. He's grown up a lot now, but he was little for a long time. Just a little fella down there on the pier, winding them in. And my dad walked down there. He said, Reed, son, it's time to go to baseball practice. Reed said, uh-uh. He said, I am catching these fish, and this only happens once a year during the spring, and I am not getting off this pier. I'm not leaving. My dad said, son, you signed up for the team. You are going to practice. You are going. Reed said, I don't want to. He said, well, you shouldn't have signed up. Now you're going. Reed said, I'll tell you what, Dad. He said, you just call the coach and tell him that I quit. You just call him, tell him I quit. I'm done. Don't want to play. Appreciate the opportunity. And my dad said something there that even as a young boy, man, it struck me. He said, no, son. He said, you can quit when you finish. In other words, you can quit when the season's over. But today, you're going to practice. Church, you can quit when you finish. When the Lord calls you home and when He gets done with you, that's when you can say, okay, Lord, I'm done. But until that day, you got to leave something behind. Whether you realize it or not, somebody's watching you. Somebody's looking at you. Somebody's seeing how you carry yourself and seeing how you react to things and how you handle things in today's time. And they're watching you, and they're going to watch how you finish. They're going to see how do they go out. How do they hold themselves? What are they among so many? They left something behind. They left some fragments. Look in verse 14, John chapter 6, verse 14. Just a few more minutes, we'll be done. John chapter 6, look at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. They fulfilled the Lord's will. He had an intent right there feeding those people to show them yet another miracle so that some of them might believe, and they fulfilled His will. You say, what are we among so many? We're just five loaves and two fishes. You can feed the hungry. You can leave some fragments behind for those to come along after, and you can fulfill the Lord's purpose for this church and for your life personally, whatever that may be. Whether it's the five people or 5,000, He has a purpose. You can fulfill it. Say it don't seem like it. Well, you can. Come over to Mark chapter 14. If the Lord's called you to do something, whether it's clean the bathrooms at the church, and I know people that have said that the Lord has led them to clean the bathrooms, and thank God for that. Somebody's got to do it. If the Lord's called you to cut the grass at the church, if the Lord's called you to stand back there at the door and shake people's hand, I know you can't do that during COVID, but if you stand back at the back door and say hello to people when they walk through the door, if the Lord's called you to hand out tracts, if the Lord's called you to get out on your knees at night when everybody else is asleep and you pray and nobody else ever knows about it, if you do what the Lord has told you to do, then you have wrought a good work. And the Bible says, he that hath wrought a good work in you will finish it in the day of the Lord. If you're just following the Lord's will, then you are fulfilling His purpose, no matter how big or how small you may think it is of what He has you doing. No matter how significant or insignificant you may see it to be. Mark chapter 14, verse 8. Now, this is where Jesus has his feet anointed by the oil. Mary breaks open the alabaster box, pours it out. Mark chapter 14, verse 8. Look at the first part of the verse. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial after her. The first part of verse 8, if you mark in your Bible, I encourage you to underline that first part right there. She hath done what she could. How many of you ever heard the name Fanny Crosby, the songwriter? We all know that she was a great hymn writer. She wrote countless, wrote a bunch of the good ones, a bunch of our favorites. I believe if I'm right, she was blind. She couldn't see. She's a blind lady, songwriter. No doubt, had a touch of God. You know what's written on her tombstone? She hath done what she could. She might have sat there as a young girl and said, Lord, I'm nobody. Lord, what am I? Just a blind girl in everybody's way. Don't have anything to offer the world. Lord, what am I among so many? You know what the Lord said? Just do what you can. You know what you might say tonight, church? You might get discouraged and you might get down. You might say, Lord, what are we among so many? Lord, what do we have to offer? What can we possibly do to help? You know what the Lord said to you tonight? Just do what you can. Just do what I've called you to do, whether it is to clean the church or just to show up and be faithful. Amen. We're all part of the body of Christ. The body's got, we all know, a bunch of different parts. We got the ears of the body. Some people really are just supposed to show up at church and be faithful. If you're not careful, you'll get a lot of these preachers and they'll preach you into a Christian duty and they'll put everybody in the church to work and they'll just be working them to death. I've seen some of that stuff and I've seen the effects of it. And preachers get up there and they say, well, you're not spiritual if you're not doing this or that. And I believe in going and doing, but I also believe in going and doing with the right motive and a free will and doing what the Lord calls you to do. But these men will get up there and they'll use that pulpit as a whipping post. And they'll say, you go over here and do this or you go over here and do that, and then God will bless you for it. Listen, we're here to proclaim the gospel of God. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. We have no authority to tell you what to do as in accordance to whether or not God will bless you. Listen, I've seen people that just show up to church for years and they're not active, but they don't ever miss a service. They don't go out. Maybe they're too old to go out street preaching or passing out tracts or anything like that. But when the doors of the church are open, they're there. You mean to tell me God's not blessing those people for their faithfulness just because they're not out doing what that preacher told them to do? I don't believe that for a minute. Some of us are just called. Some people are really just called to be faithful, to come into God's house and listen to a man preach. And they do it. And you know what? The Lord blesses them for it. Every bit as much as He blesses a street preacher or the song leader or the special singer or the Sunday school teacher. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that, hey, if I'm not out running a million miles an hour, then the Lord's not going to bless me. If you're doing what He's called you to do, He will bless you for it. Even if it is, just show up. Just keep going. And in today's time, that in itself is hard enough. Lord, what are we among so many? Have you done what you could? Have you fed the hungry? If somebody's coming that door back there, and I'm not talking about compromise. I'm a firm believer on there ought to be a line between the church and the world, and there's a line of separation. And I'm strong on that, very strong. And I don't believe in giving in. Just because we feel sorry for somebody, I don't believe in compromising to the world's ways. None of that stuff. But you ought to have enough about you that if somebody comes through those back doors, we ought to at least point them to Jesus. That's not compromise. You understand? Telling somebody about what God's done for you, whether or not they fit the part of what you think they ought to look like or not, that's not compromise. That's doing what you can. Now, I'm not saying go out and accept them and all that, and we don't have to condone whatever they're doing, because we do not. You say, why don't we? Because God does not. He refers to it more than one time in His Word as an abomination. But if they do come in and they are hungry, show them Jesus. Tell them, come see a man. Now, we're not going to go out and we're not going to fellowship together. I'm not for that at all. Like I said, there's a line of separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate, thus saith the Lord. But if they come in here and they're willing to hear what's preached, you ought to be willing to feed them. You ought to be willing to help them. Say, okay, I can show you what the Bible says. But if you're going to keep doing that, there's not going to be any fellowship. If you're going to keep living how you want to live, that's your own life. But I'm not going with you. But I can tell you what the Lord says about it. We ought to have that much about us. Now again, I know that a lot of that stuff being preached today, and I'm not on board with it. I'm not condoning anything. We all know it's wrong. What the world says about it don't make a flip. What God says about it is what we're worried about. Amen. We could just take off right there. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Have you done what you could? What are we among so many? Or what difference do we make? Lord, I don't see a point in continuing on. I don't see anything happening. Second Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 6. Very familiar, 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Fanny Crosby, she hath done what she could. Mary in the Bible, she hath done what she could. You say, what can I do? You can finish right. You can fight the fight. You can keep a good course. You say, well, I'm not noticed. Amen. Praise the Lord. You ain't got a bunch of people watching you. Just jump up and down and praise the Lord all over the place. Hey, I'm just doing what God wants me to do. Nobody notices. Amen for that. If I slip up and fall, the whole world's not going to know about it. Amen. If God hadn't called you to preach, you ought to jump up and down and shout and run all over the place. Thank you, Lord. I'll gladly come to church and listen and be faithful. You can finish right. You can finish in His will. You can fulfill the Lord's purpose. Come over to Galatians 6 and this will wind it up. And I'm not fussing at you tonight, church. This is not my home church. I have no right to come in here and try to judge what I think is going on because I'd be wrong. My job as a preacher is to come in here and preach the Word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. I'm trying to exhort you a little bit, trying to encourage you tonight that I know we're small. And if the Bible is right, then the more time goes on and the longer the Lord tarries, the smaller we're going to get. But that doesn't mean we lay down and quit. Right. That doesn't mean we close the doors and we give up. I know times are tough right now, but that doesn't mean we lay down. We're still here for a reason. We can still feed people when they walk in those doors. We can still leave something behind. We can leave some fragments. And we can fulfill the Lord's purpose for this reason right here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You ever been weary in well-doing before? You ever been weary in just doing what's right before? The devil get to talking to you and you just say, Lord, I give up. Lord, I quit. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You know why he puts that if you faint not in there? Because some people will faint. Some people have fainted. I can look back at some of those great preachers I used to look up at as a kid. Not that I'm above them. I'm not trying to say that. I realize that greater men than you and I have fallen. If you don't believe that, you're wrong. If you think you're above getting out of the race, you say, well, I've been in the race for 30 or 40 years. Don't count yourself above falling today. Just because God's been graceful this long and He's kept you away from it this long, don't be swollen up with pride today. But I can think of those men and some of them have fallen. It breaks my heart. And I've also seen those men, when they fell, they took some other people with them. And you look at all the destruction and all the heartache and all the families that were affected by that, and I know it hurts. I understand that. But listen, if a man falls, yeah, we ought to pray for him, and it ought to upset us because we love the brethren. But just because somebody else falls does not mean that they should knock us out of the race too. If a man falls and it brings us down so bad that we get out with him, then we are looking at the wrong place for our authority. I'm not looking to a man. I look to preachers and I understand all that to preach the Word of God, but I'm not looking for a man for my total leadership and my total authority. My total authority comes from that Bible and Jesus Christ. Now there are some men, don't take that wrong, I look up to some men today that if they fell, man, it would break my heart. It would destroy me. But I would have to continue going because I'm not in the race for those men. I am in the race because, like Paul said, I have been called, I've been saved, and God called me to do some things, and I am in the race to finish the course for Jesus Christ. Don't look around at all the other people. Don't look around and say, well, that's where old brother so-and-so used to sit, or that's where old sister so-and-so used to sit. If you spend too much time doing that, you'll miss out on what God's got for you. You'll miss right out. You'll drift out in left field and you'll get carried away, and before you know it, the service is over, and the next thing you know, 3 weeks have gone by, and the next thing you know, you're out with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and you're not here either. Keep looking to the right place. Keep looking to the right person, Jesus Christ. Been preaching on Him all day today. That's why we're here. So I just want to encourage you tonight, church. I understand. I'm not blind to the fact that it seems like things are getting worse. They are getting worse. I'm not blind or dumb to the fact that there's less people showing up and less people coming to church. It's the same way all over the place. And oftentimes we find ourselves discouraged and we say, Lord, what are we among so many? Lord, the devil's out there just wreaking havoc on Christians and on churches, and it seems like he's just winning. Lord, what are we among so many? Have you done what you could? Have you fought a good fight? Have you fed the hungry when somebody's come to you in a time of need? Have you pointed them in the right direction? I didn't say accepted their lifestyle and tried to make buddies with them. I said pointed them in the right direction. Take them to the Bible. Show them the Lord. I can't stress that enough. You read over there in Joshua chapter 9, when those Gibeonites came to Joshua trying to make a league with him, all they were trying to do was sway Joshua off the truth. And you know over there at the end of it, they had him convinced enough that when they asked him to make a league, that he didn't even inquire of the Lord whether he should or not. If people start coming in, things like that, and you make buddies with them and you start feeling sorry for them, they'll have you forgetting about the Word. But when people come in, have you fed them? Have you tried to show them what God says about it? Have you tried to show them that Jesus died for them, that He loves them? Have you fed the hungry? Have you left something behind? Have you left some fragments? Lord, what can we do so small? Lord, what are we among so many? Have you left something behind for somebody to feed on when they come up? Has the Lord called you to do something and you've done it? Have you fulfilled His purpose? Then you've wrought a good work. And that's the basis of the message tonight. Encouragement. Continue on. We look around, we get down, we get hurt, we get discouraged, and if we're not careful, we'll look off at churches, and especially me myself, I'll look off at churches that I know they are preaching the truth and they're preaching the same gospel that I'm preaching, and it seems like that there's more and more people coming to that church, and we'll say, Lord, we'll just get kind of jealous. Instead of saying, Lord, I sure do appreciate what You're doing over there. Lord, I sure do appreciate the way You're blessing that church down there. And Lord, I may not understand why it's not happening in my church, but I sure am thankful for what you're doing for those people down there. Because in my case, the churches that I'm looking at, they've put the time in. And God's blessing some men that have put in years and years and years. And the blessings are coming. And it ought not be jealousy. It ought not be bitterness. It ought to be thankfulness because they're serving the same God that we're serving. Have you done what you could tonight? What are we among so many? You can be a lot more than you would think. This church could be a lot more to this community and to God and His service. You can be a lot more as an individual. I'm not trying to get up here and sound like a motivational speaker and all that stuff because I'm not. I'm a preacher. But if you will be willing to do what God wants you to do, whether it is go out and talk to people or go out and witness, or whether it is to just sit at home and pray and read your Bible and show up to church. If you are doing what God called you to do, you are fulfilling His purpose and you have done something worthy of mentioning. Just some stuff to think about tonight. If nobody has anything, we'll go ahead and close it out. I sure do appreciate y'all. Appreciate this church. Man, I can't stress it enough. We like coming down here and love the fellowship and the hospitality, and I really appreciate the liberty to preach in here. I'm not lying when I say that's not everywhere. All people don't want preaching. Good, bad, ugly, some people just don't want it.